We started a new series last weekend that we call Like No Other, and we started talking about the uniquenesses of Jesus, how he is like no other. We live in a culture today that kind of has this cry of, let's all coexist. Let's take all religion and all religious thought and kind of blend it together. It's all different versions of the same thing. And so the thinking behind that is that there's truth in all religion. There's hope in all religion. There's kind of the ability to scratch the God itch in all religion. All religion has been abused at some level or another. And so it's all kind of the same versions, bunch of paths lead to the same destination, different versions of the same thing. And I would say about that there is actually truth in that. There are reflections of Christ in other religious practices. There is hope, so to say, to all those who are following something. There is a bit of joy and dedication and the God itch that can be satisfied. But when you press into it, when you start really looking at Jesus, what you find is that Christ doesn't allow himself to be thrown into that stew. He excludes himself. He makes some very strong claims about himself. They're not claims of the church. They're not really my claims. They're Jesus' words and teachings. And he says, I don't fit in that mix. I am like no other. We talked about this a little bit last weekend, John 14, 6. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody goes to heaven unless you go through me. And we started talking about how Jesus is like no other. Last weekend, we talked about his sinless life and how in his sinless life, he was able to offer himself as a sacrifice, a substitute for our sins. He bore the sins of the world on the tree, the Bible says in 1 Peter. So Jesus was a worthy substitute because he was a sinless substitute. He's like no other in that way. No one else claims to be sinless. Jesus does. And then we talked, of course, on Easter about his physical, in the theological world, we call it his bodily resurrection, his physical resurrection. So it wasn't just Jesus's teachings that lived on. It wasn't just his philosophies that lived on. It was he himself physically rose from the dead. By his own power, he rose again from the dead, being fully God. And he's like no other. No one else claims that. Many innocent people have given their lives for a good or worthy cause. Jesus died innocently, but more than that, he died sinlessly. And that is kind of the source of our salvation then. So if you missed that conversation, go to our website, ChristOhio.org. You can watch it there, listen to it there, get a free podcast download through iTunes if you want, and kind of fill in those blanks. This weekend, I want to advance the conversation to another claim that Jesus makes, something that's true of him, that is unique to him. You don't find other religious leaders, other teachers, other prophets, other things designated as gods making this claim. And it's that this... Jesus teaches us about himself, the Bible teaches us, that Jesus is fully God and he's fully human. He's fully God and he's fully human. He's the God-man, sometimes we say it. Jesus is God. He never set aside his deity, never watered it down. He is God, stepped out of heaven, and he became fully human. He put skin on. He was tempted in every way that we're tempted. He fully kind of embraced the human experience. He's fully God and fully human. Now, what I want to show you is why that's so important, and I want to show you how this works, how Jesus took his deity and exercised it, so to say, on behalf of humanity. By being fully human, he relates to us, he interacts with us in a certain way. It's very, very important. As followers of Jesus, it's important that we understand that because we're mimicking God's life, Jesus's life. So we want to act like, talk like, think like, love like, be motivated like Christ. As followers of Jesus, we're also dependent on his deity because he causes every good thing to happen within us. It all comes from him. We don't crank it up ourselves. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to see what Christ is really like, kind of break through all the misrepresentations and misconceptions of him. And what happens is him taking his deity, he's the only source of salvation, as he relates it through his humanity, he invites us. You get to see kind of his heart and his character in this. So we'll explain it as we go through here, but we're going to look at this a little bit. Jesus, fully God, fully human, this mix between his power and his compassion for us. So I want to show you three snapshots. We're going to look at these. We're going to kind of do a little bit of a Bible survey this morning. So you're going to get your Bibles out and get your thumbs ready, because we're going to flip through the Bible, or your finger if you use the iPad. And so we're going to flip through the Bible. I'm going to show you these three snapshots, and then we'll kind of pull it together and talk about how to download that in our lives. So grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's some there in the chairs. If you're out in the cafe, there's some Bibles there at the information desk. You can grab those if you want. And let's start in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, it's page 680 in those Bibles in the chairs. If you are a smartphone, iPad person, we use YouVersion a lot, Y-O-U version. Go to our Wi-Fi, download the app, and click on Live Event. And we're right there. Our zip code is 44333. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. I want you to see this mix of Jesus' humanity, his relating to humanity, and his deity, his power. Verse 5, chapter 8, Matthew. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and is in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go, he goes. I tell that one to come, he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does this. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed that very hour. Now there's about 13 billion things we could draw out of this passage. And so I'm going to narrow it. I know that I'm narrowing it strongly. But I want you to see something about this mix of Jesus' humanity and his deity and how he relates to us in that. The centurion comes to Jesus looking for help. Centurion was just a Roman soldier is all he was. He had about 100 guys that were under his command. So he comes to Jesus looking for help. His friend, his servant is sick and terrible suffering. And he approaches Jesus and says, Jesus, will you heal me? Now there's something you got to see there. The centurion somewhere, somehow interacted with Christ, saw Christ, recognized Christ, believed in his deity. He knew that he was interacting. He asked him for a miracle, right? So he believed in his deity, but he trusted his humility. He was able to go to him. He wasn't the standoff, far off, don't approach me. It's not how Jesus positioned himself. He put skin on. He came to the earth. Emmanuel, God with us. He dwelt among us, is how the Bible says it. So he came down to relate to human beings. The centurion picks up on all this. I know that you're God. I believe that you're God. I need your supernatural power to come to bear on my friend's life, but I trust your humility. I believe that you're approachable. So he approaches Jesus, asks for this miracle, and Jesus does something crazy. He says to him, I'll go to your house and I'll heal him. The centurion says, no, I don't deserve for you to do that. Now, the reason why that was outstanding is this. In the ancient Jewish world, if you were a rabbi, if you were a Jewish teacher, it was forbidden for you to go into the house of a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. Most of us are Gentiles here, although not all of us, but it would be forbidden. You would become unclean, unworthy, unable to teach. So when the rabbi says to all those, to that centurion, with all those people listening, I will go to your house and I will heal him, every religious leader, teacher, participant would have gasped. He's going to do that. The centurion himself recognized that by being a Jewish rabbi, he's not supposed to do that. The keepers of the truth would have looked down on those who did not have the truth, not as objects of sympathy or compassion, but as objects of scorn. They don't deserve what we have unless they come and become just like us and they can't have the truth. The centurion kind of knew all of this in the culture. Jesus says, I'm going to come to your house. He says, woohoo, I don't even deserve it. You don't need to do that. Just heal him. Jesus is astonished. Think about that. Think about being the guy that astonishes Jesus, okay? Jesus is astonished. Says, man, he's got this incredible faith. Rebukes the religious folks that are with him. And then looks at the centurion and says, hey, because of your great faith, what you believe is going to happen is going to happen. And the servant was healed that very hour. Jesus is this odd combination of humility and power. Humility and power. All through the scriptures, this is one example. There's a ton of them. There's another time Jesus is having lunch with this religious leader, and this sinful woman comes in. That's the only title the Bible gives her. Wouldn't that be a bummer? Like if you made the Bible, but you were like the sinful woman. And so she comes in, she washes Jesus' feet, and the religious leader is thinking he must not know that she's a sinful, that she's a prostitute. Jesus reads his mind, which would be always a bummer if Jesus was having lunch with you. It'd be like, dang it, you know, can't think anything with this guy around me. Jesus reads his mind, says, no, I understand who she is, but she's worshiping me, you're not. Philippians chapter 3 is describing Jesus, says he is humble. He humbled himself, took on the very nature of a servant. He became like a human being, like a servant to all of us. Humility is this huge characteristic, very, very important characteristic of Jesus. But he is also powerful. Your servant's healed. Your sins are forgiven. See, salvation is found in me. I humble myself, but I don't surrender my deity. I'm fully God, I'm fully human. But in my humanity, I have humbled myself to kind of embrace your humanity. I showed up here to relate to you, right? Jesus wants human beings to go to heaven, people with souls. We're creating God's image, right? If Jesus wanted cats to go to heaven, which we all know is ridiculous, but if he did, he would have showed up as a cat. If he wanted a dog to go to heaven, he showed up as a dog. He wanted human beings to understand him. He took on the form of a human. He humbled himself, but he's God. He's powerful, okay? So grab that. Humility and power, kind of park that right there for a second, all right? Humility and power. Let's look at another snapshot. Flip to the right in your Bible a few pages to Matthew chapter 15. It's page 686. You get this other fascinating snapshot into Jesus' life. I told you we're going to do a little bit of a Bible survey here this morning. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. Jesus is out and about teaching, doing Jesus stuff. Verse 29, he left there, he went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away or they may collapse on the way. And then he asked the disciples, what'd you guys bring for lunch? They said some fish and some loaves of bread. So bring them here. He multiplied them, fed the 4,000. Another place he fed 5,000 people in a similar way. Bible says after they were done eating, there was so much left over that the people were full and they collected and there was like leftovers at the church function. So disciples took it and they put it in the Bogue van, and my kids took it to school for lunch. So it's great. That's usually what happens here. Thank you for feeding my starving children. That is something that I'm very grateful for, okay? So I want you to catch this. Jesus goes about, he's teaching, sits down, and here they come. Here they come. Thousands of people. Here they come. I'm crippled, you know, Aunt Janie's crippled. Okay, well, I'm gonna heal her, boom. Uncle Bill's blind, okay, he can see. So-and-so is mute, okay, he can talk. This person's deaf, okay, he can hear. This person's lame, okay, they can walk in. Person after 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 person. 3 days this goes on. Person after person after, heal me, help me, heal me, help me, heal me, help me. Jesus, fully God, heals them. People can't believe it. You know, Susie Q can walk. You know, Billy Bob can, he can hear, it's a miracle. They start praising the God of Israel. They start praising God the Father. Person after person after person after person after person after person, 3 days later, okay? Now, if you had been healing people for 3 days, and you had had people coming to you saying, give to me, give to me, give to me for 3 days straight, all right? How are you gonna feel? Every woman in here who's a mother can relate to this. Mommy, 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 mommy. That's why moms are psycho. They snap, right? It's just the way it is. You know, I'm the same way. I can do it for about an hour and then I'm like, honey, I got a meeting, you know? But mommy, mommy, touching you, touching you, touching you, touching you. You know, it wears you out, doesn't it? Person after person. 3 days later, if I'm doing that for 3 days, where is my mind and heart gonna be after 3 days? I'm gonna look and I'm gonna say, I'm hungry and Swamp People's on at 9 o'clock. I need to go take a break, right? Now catch this, Jesus heals them, heals them, heals them. Where is Christ's heart 3 days later? Look at it, okay? Look back at the verse, right? Verse 32, chapter 15. Jesus calls his disciples to him and says, I have compassion for these people. They're hungry and I don't want them to go away. They'll collapse. They're famished. Think about this. This is mind-boggling. Here's the God of the universe, fully God. You're healed, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed. People are seeing it. It's not like one little thing and like got pumped up on TV. Person after person, after, people are rejoicing. They can't believe it. And the God of the universe, deity, fully God, healed, healed, healed. At the end of 3 days says, you know what? I am also fully human. I relate to their humanity. I'm sympathetic to the fact that they're hungry. Let's feed these folks before they go home. Isn't that mind-boggling? That God would care about something as minute as lunch. Fully God, fully human, relating to us and our humanity, causing kind of his godness to make sense because of his humanity. It teaches us something about the heart of God, about the character of God, that he would display this power but still care about lunch, go all the way into kind of that detail of our humanity. So you have humility and power. That's on shelf one. Shelf two, sympathy and power. So you have this humble, sympathetic God, right? Fully God. Let me throw you a third window here. Turn a little bit more to the right in your Bible to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 13, page 728, verse 10. So here's Jesus. He's at church this time on the Sabbath. He was teaching at one of the synagogues. Verse 11, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now catch this. This guy, he's a winner. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not the Sabbath. And Jesus answered him, you hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead him out and give him water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted in all the wonderful things that he was doing. Jesus goes to church. It's teaching. Lots and lots of people are there. This woman, she didn't come to him apparently. She was just in the crowd. She didn't walk up to Jesus and say, help me, help me. She's in the crowd. Jesus sees her, recognizes her, calls her forward, says, hey, I realize you've got a spirit. She had a demon, an affliction from Satan that had affected her physically somehow. So she's bent over, twisted, contorted. Jesus says, I'm gonna release you of that, cast the demon out or release this affliction from Satan. Goes away, she stands up, she's praising God. People have known her, right? small town. So it's like Wadsworth, right? Went to high school together, went to junior high together, went to LS, like everybody I know in Wadsworth where I live. Like everybody grew up there, but like me, all right? So it's like, yeah, we know each other. She's always over at Bueller's. It's here in the produce aisle. She's the woman walking down by the library on the square. She's right there. Everybody know, 18 years, known her our whole life. Boom, she can walk, she sets free. Everybody recognizes this. It's a miracle. God, power over her body, power over any other spirit, power over Satan, the evil one, sets her free. The guy in charge of the church is like, hey, wait a minute, we have rules. And the rules say you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to expend any energy on the Sabbath. You healed her on the Sabbath. You should have waited till Monday. She should have made an appointment, talked to your assistant, had a cup of coffee. Jesus looks at him and he's like, really? Really? Now, if I was Jesus, I would have hit him with lightning. But if I was God, I'd do that all the time just to get through the line at Target because they want to open up another register. But it's a, you know, really? You take your cattle out and feed them and water them. You have compassion on a cow, but you don't care about this daughter of Abraham, this child of God? Really? And they're humiliated, and the people are like, finally, somebody stood up to that diphthong, right? They're excited about it. And what is this? Christ has compassion here. Compassion. She's not waving her hand. He's not putting on this big display. She didn't call in and get a prayer hanky off the TV. He saw somebody. He related to her and her. Who else has been under pressure from the devil in his life? In the wilderness for 40 days? Jesus. He knows what that feels like. How exhausting. He frees her. He has compassion on her condition. It supersedes the rules, so to say, this false, shallow attempt at holiness. And he displays his heart. Fully God, never lays down his deity, but relates in humanity to her condition. All right, now park that. So we have, what do we have? We have a humble humility and power. We have sympathy and power. We have compassion and power. We have relating in our humanity, but God. Relating in our humanity, but God. Relating in our humanity, but God. Fully human, he can relate to us, but always God. His power's on display, always. He didn't surrender it in any way. Okay. What do we do with this? Well, how we react to this depends on where we're at spiritually. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's one way that we're to react to this. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, there's another way that you should react to this. And so let me walk us through this. We'll start with those of us who would claim to be Christians, right? The religious folks. The Bible says that if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I am to mimic, become like Christ. Act like, talk like, think like, love like, be motivated like Jesus. I'm to be mistaken for Jesus. I become more and more and more like him. Now, when I was putting this together, I did something that frustrated me. I convicted myself. I hate it when I do that because I create these to make you feel terrible, not me. And I didn't feel good the other day. And I was like, oh, I am this person, okay? And this is what dawned on me in a new way. It dawned on me that I am, at my core, a jerk, right? Bona fide. Don't judge me. You're a jerk too, all right? But I'm just admitting it. So that makes me a holy jerk, right? So I am a jerk. I am a self-centered, selfish, narcissistic person. That's who I am. I struggle with my humanity. Now, as a jerk, I tend to have a tendency when it comes to interacting with Christ. And this is my tendency. This is very subtle. I think oftentimes I think it's unintentional, but sometimes it's very intentional. But this is what happens to me. I will take who Christ is, and I will take the humility that he has demonstrated toward me, and I will digest that, and I will allow it to create in me a soft spiritual arrogance. So Christ humbles himself, takes on the nature of a servant, becomes a man, comes down, so I can relate to Jesus, right? I see the Bible, I can relate to him in my humanity. God gave us his Bible, supernatural, protected, inerrant word of God. Passes it along, I can read it. I've studied the Bible. I grew up in the church, which God also created. I was influenced by godly people, which God also created. I have degrees in the Bible, which God did not create, but I have degrees in them. So I know the Bible. I know what God is like. God's humility is the only thing that allows me to know what he's like. I will take that ability to know and interact with God, and I will become subtly arrogant about it. I know God. I know a lot about God. I have studied God. I have God degrees. What's your degree in? Finance? Right? Become subtly arrogant about it. I will forget, and this is the part that I don't think I mean to do, but I do it all the time. I'll forget that the only reason that I know God is because God allowed himself to be made known. His humility toward me is the only thing that allows me to even interact with him, know that he exists. Okay? Jesus is unlike any other God. You think about the ancient Greek gods. You think about an angry God, kind of a tribal God that is withdrawn. You're always trying to appease. You're always offering sacrifices. The ancient Greek gods that were withdrawn, they just kind of manipulated humanity and used them. Christ is unlike them because he's the one true God. He makes himself known. His revealing of himself in humanity to me through his word, empowered by his Holy Spirit, tends to make me a little bit cocky. When I start to think that I have done all that on my own, see, I know God, I've studied God, I've been disciplined in my interaction with God, I understand these things. When I start to get a little bit of arrogance produced because of Christ's humility, instead of mimicking his humility, what happens is I'll start to become unsympathetic. I'll start to retract the sympathy that God has so abundantly given to me. Now, this is how this sounds, because I'm a jerk, but I'm a pastor, so I can't say jerky things. I have to clean it up a little bit. So this is how it sounds in my mind. Man, I'm really glad I didn't screw my life up like that person did. I mean, I know the Bible, and I know the Bible said don't screw your life up. Apparently, they don't know the Bible, and they have screwed their life up. I'm glad I'm not them. I'm glad I didn't make those decisions. Only losers make those decisions, Bible losers. I'm glad I'm not like that addict over there. Boy, somewhere they made some bad decisions. I'm glad I'm not addicted to anything. Coffee. But I'm glad I'm not addicted to anything. See? I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad my life hasn't fallen apart. I'm glad my finances are in order because I tithe and I'm disciplined and I haven't totally messed my life up like those shallow people have. I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm glad the Bible taught me not to be a loser like that. And when I start to take credit for my understanding of God as if it's not an act of humility on God's part to even let me interact with him, and a little bit of spiritual arrogance starts to pipe up, a retraction of sympathy comes in play. So you're just messed up. When sympathy starts to be retracted, compassion tanks, right? Now, this is how this feels. It gets me. You guys are more mature than this, but I'm like this. I'm just being honest with you, okay? Ask Heidi. She'll affirm I'm a jerk, okay? My compassion tanks, and it starts sounding like this in my mind. God, thank you that I know your Bible. Thank you that because I know your Bible, I don't do dumb stuff like other people. And thank you for blessing me as a reward for following you. I'm so glad that I have a nice house, that I have two cars, that I have a lot of children, that we live an upper middle class North American lifestyle. Woo, God, thank you for making me deserving of these things. And I'm so glad that my kids eat, that I eat so much I'm always trying to lose weight, that we live in heat and air conditioning, especially the air conditioning part. Thank you, God, because of my knowledge of you, my discipline in following you, I didn't make these stupid decisions, and now I have stuff that other people don't have. Thank you for that. Sounds great, doesn't it? And what I'll do, I don't know if you do this, but I do this. What I'll do is I'll take all that God has given me, because I'm spiritually arrogant, just subtly, I'll assume I deserve it. Because I remove sympathy, I'll assume I deserve it because I made the right decisions, you made the wrong decisions. And that gives me my license to withdraw compassion and hoard God's blessing. See, I'm gonna take what I deserve and I'm gonna get more and more and more and more of what I want. Yeah, those kids, they'll starve to death, but they're not right in front of me. That person over there, they'll die of a tooth infection, literally. But I'm really, really glad that I don't have to do that. Oh man, there must be something. I won't say that out loud because you sound like a jerk. What I'll do instead is I'll throw teddy bears at poor kids. I'll do something to kind of alleviate my guilt. But I won't see them with compassion. I won't see them as my spiritual responsibility. I kind of judge them. See, we got a spiritual system that gives you a spiritual outcome. And I'm really glad I'm in that system. And my dog eats better than those children do. See how that works? I don't know if you struggle with it. I do. It's very, very subtle. I think I'm great. I forget or I minimize Christ's deity. I didn't save myself. It's all done for me. I don't sanctify my life. Christ does that for me. I don't make myself righteous and acceptable to God. Christ does that for me. I am spiritually dead. There's nothing I can do. God has to breathe spiritual life into me. And recognizing that deity, that it's all done on my behalf, that is to produce within me as a follower of Jesus, humility in my humanity like it did in Christ. Sympathy in my humanity like it did in Christ. Compassion in my humanity like it was displayed in Christ. It's when I misplace his deity that it messes up how I function in my humanity. As if what is given to me so freely somehow becomes mine to distribute as I see fit and proper. I struggle with that. I don't know if you do, I do. I do a lot. I have to ask God to do strong and consistent work in me. I have to look back at Jesus and remind myself what I'm really like and how much I'm really in need of him if I want to live the way he's called me to live. If I'm a follower of Jesus, I have to understand that he is like no other, that the faith he calls us to is like no other. There's lots of morality in every kind of religion. It's common. There's nothing unique about Christianity in that. There's lots of people being nice in every kind of religion. There's nothing unique about Christianity with that. There's lots of happiness and gratitude, offering things to a God to get what you want. There is nothing unique about Christianity in that. What is unique is the dependency on that deity and then reflecting his heart and his character to the people around him. That because I'm chosen by God, it humbles me. Because God entered into my humanity, it causes me to be sympathetic. But by the grace of God, I am that addict. He chose drugs, I chose coffee and food. But by God's mercy, see, guys, it drives that compassion within me. God is that way to me. Now I will be that way to other people. Because of God's power, I change it. That's unique. It's unlike any other faith. for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we need to process Christ in kind of that level of realm. Now, for those of us who aren't followers of Jesus yet, we need to process this as a clear picture of what Christ is like. A lot of us have the idea that God's out to get us, right? So he's gonna get us. In fact, we do math like that. We screw up, right? So we drop the F-bomb, and then the car won't start. We're like, oh, God's out to get me. Like, no. You bought a Toyota. So see, it's just that kind of a thing. It's what you struggle with, right? We'll say, well, God's out to get me. Or even more than that, a lot of us will say, well, God doesn't care. So I can perform religiously. I can kind of slap a smile on here and go to church and kind of watch my language in this setting. And then I can go to another setting and do whatever I want to do. Because God doesn't really care. He's not really involved. And what that is, it's actually pagan or godless thinking. That's the way that the Greeks would have thought about their gods of old. Or the God's out to get me. That's the way that tribal gods or even Islam would think about God, that God is angry and he must be appeased. You better do these things three times a day or bzzz, see? You better offer the sacrifice to this tribal god, even a blood offering, or bzzz, your crops won't grow, the rain won't come, and something will happen to you. It's a false view or a anti-Christ view, a godless or pagan view of what God is like. So we'll transfer that over because we want to coexist. We'll mix Christ into that whole mesh thing there, and we'll say, well, that's what he's like. He's going to get me. And Jesus would say, wait a minute. I'm God, right? Your servant's healed. I'm God. Everybody's got lunch. I'm God. Demons released. Satan. I'm God, but I am humble. I'm not off here wanting you to come to some statue and worship me. I'm with you being human so that you can know me. See? I am sympathetic. I'm not over here saying appease me, appease me, appease me. No, Christ appeased. Christ satisfied our debt on the cross. It's been done. So I'm not over here saying you better. No. I'm here. I'm sympathizing. I actually care about the details of your life. When you live this way one way and live this way another way, I'm actually with you in all of that. And I'm compassionate. If God would have wanted to get you, he would have got you by now, right? So that's not his heart. His heart is to love and to bring you salvation. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. If you look at it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just go to the right a little bit more. Chapter 3. Verse 16, this is the one in all the football games. John 3:16, incredible verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the heart of God. John 3:17 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. If God wanted to zap you and make your life miserable, he would have done it. That's not why Christ came. He didn't come to condemn. He came to provide salvation. See? Now, is God God? Sure he is, fully God. Is he just and righteous and holy and pure, unshakable, unshakable? Yes, absolutely. Is he fully human and fully God? Yes. The other part of his character, or the rest of his character, is that just as God is all those things, he is also merciful and compassionate and full of grace and forgiveness. He came to save. When we lump Jesus in, we miss all that uniqueness of who he is. Fully God and humble. Fully God and sympathetic. Fully God and full of compassion. So if we're not a follower of Jesus yet, what that becomes is an invitation. The Bible says it's God's kindness that draws us to him. He went out of his way to make a way for us to receive salvation. And that's what he beckons us to. Well, isn't there a hell? Yeah, and he wants us to escape it. Well, isn't there like a judgment? Yeah, there is. But if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation at that judgment. See, that you take the payment for it, but you accept Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father unless they come through him. What's he like? He is humble and sympathetic and compassionate and powerful and righteous and holy and sinless, fully God. See how that works? It's a wonderful, wonderful invitation that God would want you to take.